This morning, your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Maybe you've already turned there. I don't know. We've been there for weeks, but it is beautiful. I go there now and can just stay there in these weeks. And it's this series that we're doing now called Moments, and we're actually taking some moments with this passage and not rushing through this, and really just milking it to get everything we can get out of this passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel 14. And I want you to look there again today. And specifically, I want to read verse 9 through 12. 9 through 12. But before I do that, I want to just to bring us up to speed again for you that may have not been a part of the series. In this story that we're reading here in 1 Samuel 14, we have the army of Israel and we have the enemy of the people of God, the Philistines. They're there on the hills there. There's cliffs below. The Israeli army is at in the lower country. In fact, they're under pomegranate trees, taking shelter not just from view and rest, but also there's a little bit of hiding going on there, because we also know that there are some in holes that are hiding, in foxholes, in battle. The problem was, again, how many swords did they have among the children of army of Israel, right? Two swords among the whole bunch. Hundreds of soldiers, but only two weapons of war did they have. We have the son of King Saul, Jonathan, and his armor bearer that were there in the camp with the 600 soldiers and Saul there in the bottoms. There looming in the above them was the Philistine army that was really impending warfare. At some point it was going to happen. But while others were resting and asleep, it appears Jonathan spoke to his armor bearer, and they put on their sneakers and got away. In fact, they went on and approached. Now what we find is that we find him telling his armor bearer, not telling his father king, not telling the other soldiers, we're going to show ourselves to our enemy, and if they have us come up to them, we'll know. And I want us to see that. Let's look at verse 9. If they say thus to us, so here they're going to show themselves to the enemy, just Jonathan, the son of Saul, and the armor bearer. Jonathan has one of the two swords, mind you, or his armor bearer is holding it. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Would you say that with me? This will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. What we're going to see today is we're going to get a glimpse into how Jonathan views things. We talked about last week how that this appears to be the worst military move of history, that just two of us are going to show ourselves to the enemy, and this appears to be a bad military strategy. So why would Jonathan do such a thing? Just him and his armor bearer. What informed him that this was something that would even be an option for him? And I would tell you that I believe that is due to how God had operated in the history of Israel. Let's remember that from the days of when we start reading about Abraham and how that God's promise was to Abraham, and that God was going to bless Abraham, and he was going to bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. But it said all the families of the earth would be blessed, really, by Abraham and his seed. And so what we see is Israel always was on a mission. Let's keep that in mind. Israel was always on a mission. They were always advancing. They were always going somewhere. They were, and what they were going to do, they were going to bless the nations. They were going to bless the world. It was beyond their comprehension, I'm sure, if they could have not realized where you and I would be sitting today, how when Abraham left his father on that journey, how that you and I would be impacted in that way. See, so, but we look at them. They always had a mission, okay? Keep that in mind. We go to Moses. We get there. We see Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. What we see is there's purpose in Israel, but we also find that there's a dynamic that takes place. They've always known the promise. The people of Israel understood the promise. The problem was what would happen when disobedience would come. It would impact their journey. It would impact how the thing played out. But one thing that they were never confused about in terms of leadership was that there was a purpose for them. There was a mission that they were to do. But we see them have setbacks based upon what their behavior was at various times. But it didn't change the fact that this was a people that were to be always moving forward. They were always journeying to a destination. They were always going in purpose. What I want to say to you is that when we look at them and when we look at how Moses sent the 12 spies over into the promised land, how that he sent them and there was a forward look that we're going to the promised land. The promised land is our destination. The promise of the Lord is our destination. We're going to realize this promise. We're going to realize the purpose and plan of God. But what happened when 10 of those 12 spies decided to rest on their heels and not move forward? See, there lies the problem, is when we don't move forward. There lies the problems when we start resting on the back of our heels and not stay on the balls of our feet and moving forward. That's what happens. So when we look at Joshua and Caleb were, no, we can go take these people. We can go into the promised land. And you see, we see God's blessing and favor upon those who are willing to go, those who are desiring to advance the cause of God. But the people retreated, the 10 spies. But we see Joshua and Caleb, they would enter one day the promised land. And when we look to Caleb, him being an old man even, he was saying when they got to that point where they were going to cross over, he said, "Give me this mountain." He said he was with energy and passion wanting to go across, and he could take his enemy. He was confident of it. Now you just imagine, Jonathan was full of stories. These stories that we read of in the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, when we get to this point of Scripture, the law is very much a part of their life. And he knows this stuff. And there's no doubt that Jonathan's mind is full of that. And he's thinking about, I can see him thinking, well, you know, Jonathan, Caleb, they were just two, and they were refused to settle. And I don't believe, I can almost hear Jonathan saying, I don't believe Jonathan and Caleb would stay up under the pomegranate trees. I believe they would want to do something. They would want to move forward. So I believe this is what informed Jonathan. And he thought, you know what? My armor bearer looks good. Me and him can be the two. So we're not sure, but one thing that I know of, Jonathan was not one who was willing to just survive. He wanted to be a conqueror. He wanted to be an overcomer. He wanted to advance the cause of God. And so that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. He desired to advance. Notice this. He uses the language in our text today. He says that, we're looking back at verse 10, 11. We'll just read again, verse 9. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Now, I want you to just notice the sign that Jonathan was looking for. Now, he said, if they say to us, don't come up, we'll come to you. He doesn't say that's a sign that God's fixing to do something big. That's not what he said. He said, we'll just wait. I want to tell you, he really wasn't looking for God to say wait and for them to say we're coming down to you. Because in his mind, you notice in the passage, he's saying if they ask us to come up, then we're going to go. And that will be the sign. Do you notice that again? The sign he was looking for and anticipating was a sign to go, not to stay. A sign to go, not to stay. My point being is, he was not sitting back looking for something that would cause him to not move. He was not looking for something that would keep him in the status quo. He was not looking for something that would be just a laying back and waiting on the enemy to approach him. But he was looking for God to give him a word that said go. And when he would, if he heard the word go, come up to us, then he said, we're going. We're going up there. We're going to where they are. And we know, as we've been studying these few weeks, he was anticipating that God was going to show up big time and bring about a great victory here against this Philistine army. And so I want to just ask us today, what kind of sign are we looking for? What kind of sign are we looking for? One of the stories of Scripture that we often think of when we're thinking about what should we do, what is God's will and purpose for my life, is found in Judges chapter 6. We read of Gideon. We read there in Judges chapter 6 of him who was threshing wheat in the wine press. And he was there in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. In the story of Gideon, I just want to remind you that God told him how great he was and then told him, you're my mighty man and you can do great things and you can be victorious against the Midianites and I can use you mightily. That's what's being said there. But when we read through this passage, we really begin to hear Gideon doubting, unbelief setting in. Now, a lot of times we use Gideon as a model and we talk about fleecing. This is the language of fleecing, that we're going to put out a fleece. Lord, if you bring dew upon this fleece that I have, this, we could just say for our own purposes, we say, I've got this cloth right here. I want God bring dew upon it and then not and back and forth. I just need you to speak to me through this. But I want to caution us just a minute, because the fleecing had to do with him doubting a little bit. I think fleecing is fine. I don't think there's a condemnation of fleecing. It really doesn't tell us as much. This story of getting Gideon and the fleecing and getting God to confirm something by causing dew to appear or not appear on a particular object, and Lord, you can show me from that what you want me to do. No, the angel of the Lord had come to him, had spoken to him, had told him something. And you see, what I want us to do, I don't necessarily think it's a good model for us to just say that, well, I'm going to throw a fleece down for everything that God asked me to do. No, if God speaks, He's wanting us to respond to His spoken word, to the voice of God. Now, it really, the fleece more speaks to the insufficiency of man than it does about God. In fact, God was very, it teaches us how patient God is with us even in our doubting. That's what it's really telling us. It's not telling us something great in that aspect about Gideon. It's telling us something that's great about God, that even in our unbelief and doubting and wavering, there's a God who will say, okay, if he needs another sign, if he needs another urging, if he needs another confirmation, I'm a God who wants to use him. And so it tells us a lot about God. But I'm so glad when I read the story of Jonathan that Jonathan isn't looking really for, it's not a fleece per se. He's just standing on the balls of his feet waiting for go. All he's waiting is, he already has in his heart. He understands in 1 Samuel 7, I believe verse 3, where God has already said, I will give you victory over the Philistines. They already had really the command and the promise to defeat the enemy. And so he stood there, but he was looking for, but his sign was to go. So what is our sign? What is our sign today? You see, I believe that we have already been given so many things that we can do. I believe that God is just looking for us to say yes. Now, there are no questions. I've really had God speak into my life at times when I was ready to go and Him say, wait. I can give you examples on our church board, even on our building team, and going through this process we've been where, let's wait just a minute. There's times when He does say that, but that should even in the waiting, it should not be our posture to be relieved that we get to wait. Does that make sense to us today? See, there's a big difference here. When you get a wait, but you're willing to go, you're almost, man, I was ready to go. But if you're relieved that you don't have to go, see, it should be disappointing in a sense when we don't get to do what we are ready to do for God. I'm not talking about us falling out with God, but I'm talking about we should live in a posture of saying yes. Yes. See, there's a lot of things that God has already permitted us to do that we don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about whether you should pray. You don't have to. You've been given permission to pray. You don't have to pray, Lord, should I read your word more? No, we've been presented with that command in our life. We don't have to pray about whether we should be a witness for God. We don't have to pray about whether or not we should share our faith. We don't have to pray whether or not we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't have to pray about whether we should feed someone when we have the ability to feed someone who is hungry or thirsty or they need clothing. If it's within our capacity to do it, our answer should be yes. I like this old chorus. Yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. Now listen. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. That's what he wants us to do. But what I'm concerned about is that religious language has emphasized don't so much that we miss out on the do. Now, we understand, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie, cheat, steal. We understand that's a part of the instruction of the Lord on our life. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying to us that we sometimes have been conditioned in the through religion that we have been on our heels always expecting a don't. We think it's God's favorite word. Don't do this, don't do that. But I want to tell you, and that is that there are some things that we certainly should not do. We should love God and hate sin. But I'm saying to us, when we need to live our life in such a way where we are always doing the will of God, and we are focused on doing that is good, doing that is not in, doing that is not contrary to God's will in our life, doing the right thing, doing and living a life that's pleasing to Him. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks forever. We need to be about doing. Have you ever just, I know you have, you've been driving down the road, maybe you're in a little bit of a hurry, you're running late for work, or maybe just it's you need to get there, and you get behind that woman, I mean man, you get behind them at a red light. You're sitting there poised, you're looking ahead of them, waiting for the green light. You're ready to go. You're ready to move. The light turns green, but they do not move. And you're going, how much greener does it have to get? I wonder if God doesn't say to us, how much greener does it have to get? For you to be a doer of good works, for you to minister in this world, for you to touch the hurting and the lost, the dying, the naked, the thirsty, the hungry, the lost. Just being in the moment to show the love and mercy of the Savior, how much greener does the light have to be to get us to give away our shirt or give away our shoes or to give something to a world that is in desperate need. How much greener does the light have to get? How much greener? In 1887, Elisha A. Hoffman, I believe, wrote a hymn that is a classic in all of Christianity. It goes like this. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Sing this with me. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now, I certainly want to press in and say, lean on the everlasting arms of God. But there, that chorus we just said it told us to lean safe from all alarm. I'm not sure about that verse. What I have found is there's a lot of alarming stuff, isn't there? Jonathan was in an alarming situation. I picked up my phone because that's my alarm clock, by the way. Jonathan was in an alarming situation. There's a lot of alarming things in life, and we've talked about it in the previous 2 weeks. Last week we talked about risk-taking and maybe we want to wait. We'd rather wait. We'd rather just stand back instead of go because we don't want to get in an alarming situation. I want us to lean on the everlasting arms. I wish I could change just a few words there in that chorus to something else. But I love this little chorus, this old hymn chorus. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You said, leaning on Jesus. I'm finding power in Him. And this is what I was thinking about when you're leaning upon Him. And the title of this message today is Lean Forward. It's not that. It's leaning forward. You see, I got to thinking about God today. He inclines, this is the posture of God, He inclines His ear to His people. There's a leaning that God has always. He's got a posture where He is right in the middle of what's going on in our life. He's close as the mention of His name. He is the broken and a contrite heart. He will be near to that heart. He's one that is leaning in. And if you and I are going to learn to lean on Him, we're going to have to lean forward. We got to lean forward. We got to lean into the action. We got to lean into the movement of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see one of the imageries of God and a word for God and what He does and the Spirit of God is the wind of the Spirit. It's moving. It is moving. It is, God is active. He is doing His bidding. Sometimes we just, you know, we want to just lay back on Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide. And God is that rock. But I want us to picture the Rock of Ages in a little different way today. One who is leaning. He's strong. He's a mighty fortress. He's a mighty warrior. He's a mighty God. But we're going to have to lean forward into Him and with Him. We've got to learn to lean forward today. Lean forward. Several years ago, he has since moved from this area, but a young man started coming to our church. His name was Stephen, spelt the same as mine, and so I remembered his name without a second thought from the first time I met him. He had a lot of struggles, and he had given his life to the Lord, and now he had been in some rehab, and from the rehab, because he had been a police officer before that and all this thing, he now was working in that rehab place. That was his job. And now he's wanting to do the will of God. He's wanting to be in the right place. And so he started thinking about, I need to leave out of this place where I'm working and go somewhere in another environment. And I was talking to him, listening to him, because he was looking at God's will somewhere else that he had no control over how to get there. And he had shared with me how he was able in this secular rehab center to share his faith with a guy who was atheist, and that he was seeing some progress in this man's life spiritually. And I just started talking. I said, man, I'm not saying you don't need to work anywhere else. I don't know what God's plan is. I said, but you're a missionary right where you are. You're a missionary right where you are. If you want to talk about doing what God would have you to do, right where you are, God's using you. Now, after that, I wasn't really thinking about that conversation. And this young man, and I've shared this story before, one time when he was here, before he moved away. Well, the first time I ever met him, he had tattoos all the way up his arms, inside out. And I'm always intrigued by those and the reason for getting them. Was it, you know, was that your ex-wife's name right behind your ear? I mean, that kind of stuff is always odd. You say, "What? Whose name is that?" Well, I had asked him about what this one was, and he would tell me what it was. I'd say, "What's this one?" Okay. Well, when he came back to visit me, after we'd had all that other conversation about being a missionary where you are, I looked over there, and he had three letters, IAM, tattooed on his arm. And I can't remember now. I think it might have been just with a heavy marker. I don't know if it was done with ink and as a regular tattoo, but it was IAM. And so again, I didn't have that last time, so I said, "What is that?" He said, "You told me to get that." I said, "I didn't tell you to get that." He said, "Well, kinda." He said, "You told me I was a missionary." And he said, "I am. I'm a missionary. I-A-M. I believe all of us have got to think of ourselves and retrain our minds that we are every one of us missionaries. Every born-again believer is to be a missionary wherever we are. And we're leaning forward in a posture on the balls of our feet, ready to move, ready to go where the Spirit blows us, where He takes us, where He wants us. We have a firm foundation in Christ Jesus and His Word, but I'm talking about in terms of mobility, in terms of being active to accomplish the purpose of God. We've got to change how we see ourselves. I believe if we started seeing ourselves as a missionary of God, the Scripture already said we are ambassadors of God. The Scripture already told us that we were to go into all the world, the great commandment. He didn't give that just to a handful of people, but to every believer. So may God help us to get in a posture and have a mentality of advancing the gospel and being a missionary for Him. May God help us. May God help us. But we might tend to say, but I'm going to make a mess of things. I'm liable to make a big mess. When I read the book of Acts, we see the activity of God. We see a church on the move. We see a church going. We see a church that is reaching. We see a church that is energized. That's what we see. We see. But what about the mess? Well, we see that. We see some messes. We see some messes. I was thinking early this morning, Peter, as he's moving forward in the power of the Spirit, he has to deal with a prejudice issue. We see that going on in this world. I want to tell you what, that's the most shameful thing to be named among anybody who would call themselves a believer. I want to tell you, if you got prejudice in your heart, you need to ask God to forgive you today and repent of it. Repent of it. It's not to be named among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another. But Peter had some issues regarding prejudice that had to be dealt with. He was confronted by one Paul concerning it. I thought about Apollos. Apollos had to be corrected. He was not teaching the whole counsel of God. He was leaving out teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was called on the carpet about it. He didn't get angry. He just found out more. Began to understand more about it. He had just been preaching the baptism of John. He had not been preaching everything that the other apostles were preaching. But correction had to come his way. I think about Paul himself. There was a division between him and Barnabas over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take young John Mark with him. Paul said, he's a mama's boy. He ain't going. We done sent him home last time. He went with us. Later on, we see where Paul's heart had changed. You see, sometimes we are a mess, even when we're going, even when we're seeking to do the things of God. We're a mess sometimes. But what we got to do is just, and we don't want to just, we want to make a mess doing good stuff, though. See, there's the difference. I want to. If there's something that's going on in my life, I don't want to just say, "Well, I'm scared to make a mess, and therefore I'm just going to wait and do nothing." If you've never failed, you've never done anything. That's what that says. Everybody who's ever really done something that's failed. What I want us to see in ourselves today. That listen, let's move forward. And there's correction sometimes that has to come. Let's make sure that we stay firmly in the Word of God under sound doctrine and sound teaching. But we don't need to be to have a paralysis by analysis. We don't need to be standing in fear. We don't need to just be in just always just be settling for waiting. In fact, I'm concerned that when we say always waiting on God, really, we're not the one waiting. God's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. Because, you see, He's already commanded us to do so much. We've already been commissioned to do His work. I know there's a specific calling that some have and to various specific tasks. But all of us have been commissioned and commanded to go. Every believer. But let's lean forward. Would you lean forward with me? Be in a posture where you're ready to do the bidding of the Lord at all times. We've got an invitation. It's a divine invitation to do this. A divine invitation. We know that in Luke 14, we see it spoken of, this great supper that a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. These are the words of Jesus telling this parable, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they are all with one accord began to make excuses. We've been given a divine invitation, and though this text is talking about something different, let's don't make excuses. Let's move forward for the glory of God. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads just for a minute? Would you slip up your hand and say, "First of all, Pastor, I'd like to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior today." Would you slip up your hands if that's you? I want to make things right with the Lord today. Thank you. Thank you. This morning, if you say, "I'm not satisfied, not leaning forward. I'm not satisfied in my spiritual posture. I want to be the willing servant that God would have me to be." Would you just lift your hand privately? Just lift your hand. Nobody's looking. Thank you for that. I pray that that's all of us. I'd like for us to stand together. And this morning, I would invite you to pray. The Lord's dealt with you in any form or fashion. I'd like to invite you forward to pray as we continue as Sherry continues to play this morning. I invite you forward to pray.